Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Today is still a day of grace. God is calling sinners unto repentance and living faith. May we open the door of our heart. Stay tuned to the Echoes of Mercy broadcast, brought to you by the Apostolic Lutheran Eastern Missionary Association.
This is Pastor Alvin Holmgren. I serve in the ministry of the Apostolic Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Thou who dwellest not in temples made with hands, help us to know that without faith it is impossible to please Thee, and that he who would come to Thee must believe that Thou art the living God, and that Thou art the rewarder of them that diligently seek Thee. Grant also that we may see that our chief end in this life is to believe in Thee and in Him whom Thou hast sent, even our Lord Jesus. We make intercession for all men, for all in authority, that they may have respect unto Thy holy will. For all who know not Jesus as their Savior, that they may hear and believe the gospel, so that they too may come to the saving knowledge of that grace that has been manifested in Him who came into this world to pay our sin debt. Be with us today in this hour of meditation as we look upon the teachings of Thy holy word. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as He has taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For our meditation today, I am going to read from the Gospel according to St. Matthew in chapter 4, and I will read the first 11 verses, and I read them in the Lord's name. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. These are thy holy words, Holy Father. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is everlasting truth. Amen. It appears from the biblical record found in the previous chapter of Matthew's Gospel that these three temptations immediately followed Christ's baptism by John the Baptist. The biblical record states that John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to carry. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Jesus' baptism took place in the waters of the Jordan. When Jesus approached John with the request that he would baptize him, John protested, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" But Jesus responded, saying, "Suffer it to be so, for it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." When Jesus had been baptized and came up out of the water, the heavens opened, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. A voice from heaven was also heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John also said, "The one who sent me to baptize said to me, 'Upon whom you see the dove descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost.' And I saw and bear witness that this is the Son of God." And so our Lord moved from the place of this audible and dramatic revelation by God, the Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," to those places of temptation where he would be assaulted by the devil. First, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Second, he was taken to the temple in the holy city, Jerusalem, where the Jews gathered to worship. And third, to an exceeding high mountain, where he would be shown all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. We'll try to examine each of these three temptations in the order in which they are presented here in the Gospel of Matthew. The order of these three temptations cannot be absolutely determined because the evangelists do not give them in the same order. The temptation Matthew places in the middle, Luke places last. And again, the temptation Luke places in the middle, Matthew places last. It is as if little depended on their order. The first temptation is contained in the opening four verses of the chapter, and they deal with the Lord's 40-day fast and the tempters urging him to satisfy his hunger by transforming stones into bread. These are the words according to the text in Matthew's writings. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" And so here we have Jesus in the wilderness, alone, in a very solitary place, isolated from other contact. Satan's temptation concerned what he knew, or at least thought he knew, to be the immediate need of our Savior, and that was food for his body after the 40-day fast. Let's also note that the tempter presented a solution to his hunger by saying, "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be made bread." The little word "if" is often used to create doubt, and Satan is a master at his trade of deception. as the father of lies and as the source of unbelief. He is very experienced in the art of deceit and a master at instilling doubt in human hearts and minds. All we need to do is remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. We are all familiar with what the serpent told Eve. You shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan did not even blush at using this little two-letter word, if, in his efforts to estrange Jesus, the Son of God, from his heavenly Father. His aim and his hope were to cause Jesus to sin against God and thereby render him forever incapable of being the perfect sacrifice for sin. We can be sure that Satan knew that Jesus was the one of whom prophet Hosea wrote in the 13th chapter of his prophetic writings, and I quote, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." Jesus came to redeem us from the power of sin. He came to pay our ransom. He came to release us from Satan's grip. He came to present us faultless before the throne of his Almighty Father in heaven. And we know and are assured that our Savior Jesus Christ has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We can say that in the first temptation, Satan desired to make Jesus despair of his Father's goodness and to distrust his Father's care of him. But Christ did not succumb to this temptation. He did not comply with Satan's suggestion to turn stones into bread in order to satisfy his hunger after the 40-day fast. He did not comply, not because he could not, but because he would not. His defense was the Word of God. Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It is written, the greatest resource that we have is the Word of God. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." The Lord placed honor upon the sacred scriptures, and to assist us, he cites as an example from what is written in the law. Let's see the Old Testament passage from which Jesus drew the words, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We find the quote in the book of Deuteronomy, in the record that shows how God not only led his people in their 40 years of wilderness travel, but also fed them and cared for their other physical needs as well. Listen as I read from the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, and thou shalt remember all of the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy feet swell these 40 years. A very important part of this wilderness lesson was for the Israelites to trust God's provisions, even the miraculously provided daily manna. It was also needful for them to follow God's instructions to gather only enough manna for each day's use, with the exception a double portion to cover the needs of the Sabbath. And yet these people began to weary of this miracle food. They murmured, saying, "Our souls loathe this white bread." It is important for us to remember that in the abundance of today's blessings, we must not begin to think of ourselves as being self-sufficient, as being independent of God. And when our supplies run low, we must learn to live upon the promise of God, remembering the Lord will provide. Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We, the fallen children of Adam, are also subject to other temptations. We are drawn away through our own lusts and enticed. Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So writes James, the apostle and our Lord's brother. Christ humbled himself in taking upon our likeness, and being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself so that he might be made like unto his brethren, so that he might also be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. There is no conquest or victory without combat. Christ was thus tempted so that he might overcome the tempter. These experiences in the life of Jesus are a comfort to all of us who confess the name of Jesus. In him, we can also be overcomers. Satan, our enemy, is not invincible. Although, according to the Lord, he is a strong man armed, yet he, that is Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation, is stronger than he. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is important for us to place adequate emphasis upon the Lord's use of the word in combating the temptations of Satan. Jesus resisted and overcame every temptation that was placed before him. He put abundant honor upon Scripture by appealing to what was written in the Word. At this point in our study today, it is worthwhile for us to talk about the armor that we, as Christians, have been given. Let's spend a few minutes in the book of Ephesians, where Apostle Paul has described the various pieces of spiritual armor. He used the type of armor that was essential in the battles that were waged in the day that he lived. Paul begins by saying that we should be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then he writes that we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Next, he explains why we need the whole armor that has been provided for us. This was his stated reason. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then he begins to enumerate the various pieces of armor. First of all, our loins are to be girded about with truth, and we are to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, we are to take the shield of faith with which to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And then he mentions the helmet of salvation. Thus far, we have spoken of five different pieces of armor, and we note that all five of them are defensive weapons. They protect us in the spiritual warfare that is our daily struggle. But there is yet one more piece of armor, and we simply cannot do without it. What is it, you ask? It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the only offensive weapon that we have been given. Our Lord Jesus not only resisted Satan with the Word, he overcame Satan with the Word. In our Lord's well-known Sermon on the Mount, we have been given some very practical instructions concerning this life and the temporal things that are essential to sustain ourselves while we are here. I'll begin with Jesus' words recorded in the 6th chapter of Matthew. These teachings are familiar to all of us. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Then Jesus asked, "Which of you, by taking thought, or by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, be not anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Our time is over for today. We have just covered the first of the three temptations that Christ endured as our victorious representative. Lord willing, next week we will consider the two remaining temptations. Till then, I'll leave you with some words of encouragement taken from the writings of Prophet Isaiah, where he says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, that my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Amen. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Dear friend, perhaps God has reached you through His Word today. Will you make room in your heart for Him? God loves you. He wants to bring you joy and peace in the Lord. This program is brought to you by the Apostolic Lutheran Eastern Missionary Association and made possible through your prayers and financial support. As God has blessed you, please remember this ministry. If you would like a tape of this message, please refer to it by the date of broadcast. Send your request to Echoes of Mercy, Post Office Box 69, Hancock, Michigan, 49930. Our mailing address again is Echoes of Mercy, Post Office Box 69, Hancock, Michigan, 49930. Thank you for your prayers and financial support. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Today is still a day of grace. God is calling sinners unto repentance and living faith. May we open the door of our heart. Stay tuned to the Echoes of Mercy broadcast, brought to you by the Apostolic Lutheran Eastern Missionary Association.
This is Pastor Alvin Holmgren. I serve in the ministry of the Apostolic Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence this day in the name of Jesus, Thy Son. We ask Thee, Father, to be with us in this hour of meditation. Bless us with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for the finished work of our Lord, for His holy life, His blessed example, His gracious teaching, His atoning death, and His glorious resurrection from the dead. We ask Thee to allow Thy hand of blessing to rest upon the Church, to prosper and to defend it. Give success to all who sow the seed of Thy Word and proclaim the glorious gospel of salvation. Unite us all in one spirit in Thy Church on earth, and finally, in Thy courts in heaven. We pray, O Father, for these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to read today from the Gospel according to St. Matthew in chapter 4, the first 11 verses. And this is a record of the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately after He was baptized by John in the waters of the Jordan, and when He was about to begin His public ministry, I read these words in His name. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh Him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto Him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. These are thy holy words, Holy Father. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is everlasting truth. Amen. In our previous message, based on this same portion of Scripture, we gave a brief overview of the three temptations that the devil used in an effort to cause Jesus to sin and thereby render himself forever incapable of being the perfect sacrifice for sin. We can be sure that the devil knew that Jesus was the promised Redeemer, the one of whom prophet Hosea wrote in the 13th chapter of his writings, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. In order for him to pay our ransom, to redeem us from the power of sin, and thereby release us from Satan's grip, it was absolutely necessary for him to be without sin. Then, in that mysterious act of God, recorded by prophet Isaiah, God actually laid the iniquity of us all upon his Son. This we read in the 53rd chapter of the writings of prophet Isaiah, verse 6. Paul the Apostle expressed this same message in few words when he said, For he, that is God, has made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was subjected to three temptations in three different places. The first temptation came at the conclusion of our Lord's 40-day fast. Under the circumstances, Satan no doubt thought that satisfying Jesus' need for food would be the most likely place for him to begin. Surely he was hungry. The biblical record says that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he hungered. But Satan was no match for our Lord. Hundreds of years before Jesus came on his salvation message, prophet Isaiah wrote this of him, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Jesus did not comply with Satan's request. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus did not respond, not because he could not have turned the stones into bread, but because he would not. His defense was the word of God. Jesus answered and said to him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I would like to cite another example from our Lord's ministry. It shows his perfect dedication to the purpose for which he came into this world. It is found in the account of his lengthy conversation with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Jesus was weary from the journey, so he sat by the well while his disciples went into the city to buy food. He conversed with this woman of Samaria who had come to draw water at the well. I won't go into the details of their conversation because they are not relevant to my point here. And the point that I'm going to make has to do with what took place after the disciples returned with food. The disciples marveled that he was talking with this woman, a Samaritan at that. Finally, they said to him, Master, eat. Jesus responded saying, I have meat to eat that you do not know. Then the disciples asked, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Then Jesus said, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. All during his ministry, Jesus put this truth into practice in all that he said and in all that he did. As we move on to the second temptation, let's take one special lesson with us from observing the manner in which the Lord handled this first temptation. He used it again in combating the second temptation. And of course, I refer to the words, It is written. The greatest resource that we have is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, meaning it is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let us always place honor upon the written word, upon these sacred scriptures, as Jesus did. The teachings of Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, never departed from that foundation that was already laid in the annals of eternity, even before the world came into being. Now the second temptation is before us. For those of you who are following this lesson in your Bible, it is contained in verses 5 through 7. I'll read them again now. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus responded by saying, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. From what is recorded here, we can conclude that the setting for this temptation is very different from the first. From the wilderness, he was taken to the holy city, to Jerusalem, the place where all faithful Jews worshipped in the temple. Psalm 48 can be seen as additional recorded evidence of the holy city when it says, Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad, because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. The disciples of Jesus were impressed with the beauty of the temple. One day as they were leaving the temple, they said to Jesus, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here, and how it is adorned with goodly stones and gifts. Jesus responded prophetically, Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Later, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and asked, When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Just prior to this conversation, as Jesus looked at the holy city from a distance, he had said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me again, until you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. In the first temptation, the devil did not succeed in creating doubt about the Father's care of him as far as daily needs are concerned. So in this temptation, the second one, he uses a different approach. He tries to influence Jesus to tempt God. In the words of Luther, the Reformer, in this temptation, Satan was asking Jesus to apply Scripture where it should not be applied, to believe in situations where he has not commanded us to believe. Neither does he desire that we should apply any Scripture inappropriately and out of context. There was no real reason for Satan to propose such a descent from the pinnacle of the temple other than to tempt him. And Jesus answered rightly when he said, "Again it is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." When I think of a pinnacle, in the sense of church or temple construction, I visualize the highest point of the steeple or the church tower. That's how we designate that particular architectural feature. At the extreme top, we usually find a very narrow or pointed peak, or shall I call it a perch. Generally, there is very little place on which to stand when you reach this lofty perch. Birds often perch on church steeples. Our former church building in Seattle, that once housed the congregation that I continue to serve, had a tall steeple. Because of our proximity to the waters of Puget Sound, seagulls often found their way to our steeple. Because of its age, built in 1890, and its architectural style, it has been placed on the preservation list of historical buildings in our city. The building continues to be protected by the rules that govern such a designation. Any and all exterior modifications are prohibited. When repairs were recently made to that building, the current owners of the church were required to have exterior siding especially milled for that purpose. One of the professors in architecture at the University of Washington regularly brought his classes to view this old church, the oldest in North Seattle that is still used as a church. High places, such as church steeples, are not safe places to frequent. They are slippery places, very dangerous. And when I think of references to the pinnacle of the temple, I imagine the danger it could present. Now, of course, I'm not speaking of physical danger, but from the standpoint of the temptation to become elevated in our own estimation. For a few minutes, let's consider the need for each of us to be aware of the dangers that are connected with overzealous ambition that seeks to rise too high in one's own eyes. Pride goes before a fall is an old saying that is an appropriate description of what I am talking about. There are many places in the Bible where we are exhorted to be discerning, to be cautious of spiritual heights. In the 12th chapter of the Romans epistle, verse 3, we are told not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has given to every man the measure of faith. John the Baptist set a good example for us when he said to those who questioned him regarding his identity, "You bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." John continued saying that he that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that stands by and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." And then he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." When factions developed in the church at Corinth, Paul explained to these Christians that he and his fellow apostles were laborers together with God. He said, "We are all one, and each of us will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Places of authority and responsibility in the church can often become dangerous. Nevertheless, for the good of the church, God has given a variety of spiritual gifts to each individual member of the church, and we are to remember that we are all part of one and the same body, the body of Christ. He is our head. Let us pray each day that God will humble our often proud hearts. It has been my experience that I cannot pray, "Lord, keep me humble," because that would seem as though I were implying that I have already attained the proper level of humility. And so I pray, "Lord, humble my heart this day so that I may serve you, the chief shepherd and the bishop of my soul. Grant that when you shall appear in the heavens in power and in great glory, I too may receive that crown that does not fade away." Let us always remember two things. God casts us down so that he may then raise us up. But the devil raises us up to elevate us among the brethren so that he may cast us down and destroy us. Now we come to the third temptation for which we read verses 8 through 11. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Here the devil offers Jesus all of the kingdoms of this world in exchange for falling down and worshiping him. It was not enough that he would ask Jesus to work a miracle. It was not enough that he would suggest that Jesus would tempt his Father by putting himself in danger. Now he wanted him to commit the sin of all sins, to do homage to him, the devil himself, and to worship him in exchange for the kingdoms of this world and for their glory. Did the devil really think that he could show Jesus more of the world than he already knew and had seen? He, Jesus, is the one through whom all things were created, and he remains the one who continues to govern the entire creation. He is the Lord both of heaven and earth. Jesus then said to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The first sin ever committed entered through the eye. How can I say that? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. It has been said that the devil's bait is always deceitful. It is a sham. How profoundly deceived were Adam and Eve. They did not know what it would be like to know both good and evil. Adam and Eve found out in a hurry, and they got busy and sewed fig leaves into aprons to cover their newfound nakedness. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden that day, they hid themselves from him among the trees in the garden. Sin and its results are not as glamorous as Satan tries to make them appear. Satan used the eye, the gift of sight, in this last temptation. Is it not yet the case that temptation so many times enters in at the eye? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever. There are many brief one-verse prayers in the Psalms. In the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119, we read these brief statements. Teach me, O Lord, thy way and statutes. Give me understanding. Make me to go in the path of thy commands. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. And then this one, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servants. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? But we have the promise that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. The devil remains our enemy. He is the enemy of all of the saints, but he is a conquered enemy. The captain of our salvation has overcome him. By grace through faith, we will also overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Amen. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Dear friend, perhaps God has reached you through his word today. Will you make room in your heart for him? God loves you. He wants to bring you joy and peace in the Lord. This program is brought to you by the Apostolic Lutheran Eastern Missionary Association and made possible through your prayers and financial support. As God has blessed you, please remember this ministry. If you would like a tape of this message, please refer to it by the date of broadcast. Send your request to Echoes of Mercy, Post Office Box 69, Hancock, Michigan, 49930. Our mailing address again is Echoes of Mercy, Post Office Box 69, Hancock, Michigan, 49930. Thank you for your prayers and financial support.